All right. Well, good evening. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Wonderful to have you here to study the Word of God, to study the questions that came from the one with all the answers. I'm going to ask you if you'll take out your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to find the question we're going to discuss tonight. Matthew chapter 5. And once you get turned there, let's go ahead and bow in prayer before we begin our class together. Dear Lord our God, thank you so much for the day you've blessed us with. You give us so many wonderful things, and too often, far too many of them are taken for granted. We pray that we'll never forget your blessings, and that we'll appreciate all the things you do for us, that we'll live with a constant sense of gratitude for the small things you give us, but mostly for the wonderful spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ. We pray that if anyone is here tonight and is struggling in their faith, is struggling with their walk with you, that you will work in whatever way you're willing to work to help bring them back, whether that's to bring somebody into their lives or that some teaching we'll cover tonight will help them be brought back to you. We pray that if somebody is here tonight who's not obeyed the gospel, that they'll be moved, that they will obey the gospel because we are called to obey your gospel. They'll do that as quickly as possible. Please help us to be servants of yours. Please help us to be submissive to your son. And please help us to be changed by the questions that he asked. In your son's name we ask these things. Amen. All right, so we started off this class. We're talking about questions from the one with all the answers. Let's go ahead and remind ourselves, why did Jesus ask questions? What did we say? What have we been saying? Why did Jesus ask questions? To help us to think, right? Absolutely. The way I say it's the same thing you're saying, but the way that I've been saying it is, he asked questions to start a conversation between a man and his soul, right? Jesus already knows all the answers. So he's not asking a question because he wants information. He's asking a question because he's trying to get these people to examine themselves, to think about who they really are. And tonight, Jesus has a very thought-provoking question. He has a question that really causes us to do a deep examination of who we are and how we operate, and specifically, how we treat other people around us. His question is, what more are you doing than others? What more are you doing than others? We find that question in the text of Matthew chapter 5. At the end of this chapter, we're going to go ahead and start reading in verse 38, and we'll get to that question eventually. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Read with me there. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." All right, so there you see in verse 47, we found that question, right? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? And that question is asked in the context of talking about how a Christian, how a kingdom citizen is supposed to treat the people around him. And Jesus begins that conversation by talking about that one command, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he goes on talking about how for a kingdom citizen, that's not how it's going to work anymore. And he proposes some pretty radical ideas about how we are supposed to interact with other people. Someone compels you to go with them 1 mile, go with them two. Someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other and let them slap that one too. Now, on a fleshly level, I don't get all spiritual and Christian on me. On a fleshly level, when you read those verses, right, where Jesus tells us to do these things, when someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other to him also, on a fleshly level, how do you respond to that? What do you think about that command? Okay, oh, pretty hard. Okay, yeah, it's difficult, absolutely. What do you think about that command? Anybody else? It sounds crazy. Why does it sound crazy? Who does that, right? Who does that? I've never heard of anybody who does that. Were you going to say something, Jim? Oh, yeah, yeah, absolutely. Okay, this must be hyperbole. Like, you can't really be proposing that I do something like that, right? Okay, it's hard. You're crazy. Yes. Okay, absolutely. You're giving up your human decency. Well, what are you asking me to do, Jesus? Be a doormat? That's below my human dignity. How could I do that? Absolutely. We haven't hit on the one that really strikes at my heart. The way that I feel when I read this is these commands are fundamentally unfair, right? Does that strike you that way? These commands are fundamentally unfair. Absolutely they are. And we really don't like when things are unfair, do we? Every single one of us have a little 3-year-old child inside of us that's still there, that is constantly screaming and demanding that everything in our lives be fair, right? You've met that 3-year-old child, right? You probably met them today somewhere, right? Every single one of us has that little kid inside of us that says, that's not fair, that's not fair, that's not fair. Everything needs to be fair. Everything needs to be equal. We really want things in life to be fair. And because of that, because we value fairness, there's a part of us that balks at the principles that Jesus sets before us in these verses. These laws are not fair. In fact, they're so unfair, they seem insane. They seem crazy. They seem like hyperbole. But in fact, if we are the kind of people who listen to these laws and follow these laws, they are what make us so different from the world. For a few minutes here, I want to dive into the first 5 verses. And I just want to think about for a second just how unfair this is. Okay, so Jesus begins in verse 38. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? He's quoting that Old Testament law, right? If someone gouges out your eye, then what do you get to do? You get to gouge your eye out right back. Now, when you hear that command, what word comes to your mind? That's fair. That's even, right? Both sides of that equation are even. Eye for eye. But instead of eye for eye, Jesus says, verse 39, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. And what the idea behind that, do not resist an evil person, is don't set yourself against somebody else. Don't take up a fighting stance against somebody. Don't look at anybody like they are your enemy. What Jesus says in verse 39 is, look, if you're going to be a kingdom citizen, then you can't be the kind of person that has enemies. No enemies allowed in his church. And he takes that one step further. Don't resist an evil person. You're not allowed to have enemies. And this is the way you're supposed to live your life. And then he proposes 3 super radical things. He says, first of all, if someone slaps you in your face, I want you to turn the other cheek and let them slap that one. Now, that's not typically how I respond when somebody slaps me in the face. I don't know. Am I the only one there? Has anyone actually been slapped in the face? I don't know if I've actually, like, full force been slapped in the face before. I don't know if anybody has. If you've been slapped in the face, how do you want to respond? Yeah, I want to retaliate. And usually, not just slap you back, but what, one up, right? I got to go worse than that because you slapped me, so I'm going to punch you. But Jesus says, if someone slaps you, you turn the other cheek. And then Jesus says something that I think really hits our litigious society right squarely between the eyes. He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. That's not how we operate in our society, is it? If someone wants to sue us, we defend ourselves, right? Maybe I'm going to counter-sue. I'll get them. They want to take my money, I'm going to take their money, right? Jesus says, no. No. Give them even more than they ask for. And he says, if someone forces you to walk a mile, then you don't just walk 1 mile and drop their stuff and say, you take it the rest of the way. He says, you do them one better. You double up. You walk with them. You walk with them 2 miles. And those are super radical ideas. Who in their right mind treats other people like that? Who turns their cheek and lets themselves get slapped twice and doesn't retaliate? Who, when they're being sued, just gives in and gives their stuff away? Who walks 2 miles when they're forced to go 1 mile? Who does that? And I want you to notice that what Jesus is telling us in these verses, he's making something very clear. He says that as a Christian, my job, should I wait? It's raining. I could recycle Joe's joke, but I'm not going to do that. Jesus tells us that my job as a Christian is not just to not return evil for evil. Okay? He goes even further than that. It's not just don't return evil for evil. It's not just be neutral or indifferent. It is actually, if someone does something wrong for you, do something good for them. That's what he's saying. Do something to improve the life of those who treat you poorly. Now go with me real quick to Romans chapter 12, because this lines up with what Paul's going to say there. And I want you to understand, I'm taking you to Romans 12 to help you understand that this is a common teaching within the New Testament. I want you to understand, this is actually in my notes, Jim, this is not hyperbole, right? This is not Jesus being dramatic. This is something that he expects from us. Romans chapter 12, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so you see that exact same principle reiterated there in Romans chapter 12. When we are mistreated, we do not retaliate, we don't return evil for evil, and we don't just do nothing. As Christians, as members of the kingdom, we do good to those who are evil to us. Now, can we talk about that on a practical level? You know, let's say that one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, let's say you find out that they're gossiping about you, okay? Now, what is your first reaction? Somebody's gossiping about me. What do I want to do? And do what? You can't slap him in the face. Do you want to? Yeah, absolutely. Someone gossips about me, I want to slap him in the face. I'll be honest with you. You don't feel that? Am I the only one who feels that? But more likely, if someone gossips about me, what do I want to do? Well, I want to do the exact same thing back to them, right? I want to go out and I want to be like, well, they're going to say that about me. Let me tell you what they did one time, right? That's what we want to do when someone gossips about us. Of course, if we're listening to what Jesus says, then we don't do that. Instead, what we ought to do is we ought to go out and sing their praises. How about that? Someone gossips about you, you go tell everybody how nice they are. What'd you say?
I ignore it.
There you go. And what if somebody insults you? What if somebody says something that's really rude to you? What do you want to do as a person? Fleshly level, what do you want to do? Yeah, I want to go right back at you, right? You know what? You can say some mean things to you. I can say some mean things to you right back. That's what we want to do. But if we're listening to what Jesus says, then we give a blessing instead rather than a curse. How about this one? Someone posts something online that is offensive to you. What do we want to do? I know you guys all have experience with this. Yeah, I want to post a comment, right? I'm commenting back. I'm going to tell you exactly how I feel about all of this, right? That's not how Jesus tells us to act. Instead, we do something different. When someone cuts you off in traffic, what do you want to do? Run them over. What I've started to do instead of that, if I'm having a good day, if I'm really doing my best, then I smile and wave, okay? I don't always do the best at that, but that's what Jesus would have us do. You see, my job as a Christian, and that's what I love about this teaching of Jesus, it simplifies my job as a Christian. My job as a Christian is simple. It is to be good to people, and that's it. Be good to people, no matter what they've done to me, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter where they've been, no matter what they do, whether they're Asian or black or Caucasian or Hispanic or Arabic, whether they're kind or horrible or rude or terrible or awful or cruel, my job as a Christian is to be good to them. And I think, again, I want to reiterate that what Jesus says to us is, it's real stuff. It is a real, literal command. It is not just something he's being dramatic about. You know, I think sometimes when it comes to commands like this from Jesus, we look at what he says and we think that's crazy. And we think there's no way that we're ever going to do that. Like, is there any way I'm really ever going to turn the other cheek when someone slaps me in the face? And so we read these commands of Jesus and we think, man, isn't Jesus amazing? Isn't Jesus amazing that he would do something like that, that he would live that way? And we let these passages, we let them evoke humility in us, right? Because we're amazed by Jesus, but we don't let them actually lead to change in us. We say, wow, look at Jesus, look at that teaching. But sometimes we stop short and we don't say, I need to change. I need to change how I treat other people. I need to change how I react. This is the standard for me. Turn the other cheek. Give them your coat. Walk the extra mile. And then Jesus takes it even further. In verses 43 through 45. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. When people are our enemies, when people mistreat us, Jesus says, you know what you need to do? You need to pray that God will shower blessings on them. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, in a moment when you're terribly mistreated by somebody, have you ever sat down and prayed, Lord, I want you to bless this person? Now, obviously, many times when I've been mistreated, I've sat down and prayed, right? I've been like, break the fangs of the wicked, God. I've done that. Have you done that? But have you ever knelt down and prayed and said exactly what Jesus told us to do? Pray for God to shower blessings on those who mistreat us. And Jesus says in verse 45 that if we become these kind of people, if we really do change so that we're the kind of people that don't have enemies, we're the kind of people who are second mile kind of people, turn the other cheek kind of people, pray for those who hurt us and offend us. If we become those kind of people, then what will we be? What's he say in verse 45? Lots of people are mumbling it, but no one's saying it out loud. What will we be? Yeah, we'll make ourselves sons of God. Because that's exactly what God does, right? He makes that point. When we treat those who are bad to us, when we treat them well, we become sons of God because that's what God does. God sends the rain, unless you lived in Florida for the last 2 months. God sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God doesn't only send the rain on the righteous. He sends it to everybody. He is good to the evil and he is good to the righteous. And so when we are the same, we are like him. And I want you to appreciate something really special in these verses that I picked up on. I want you to appreciate that what God is asking us to do is no different than what his only son has already done. Jesus says, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Isn't that what Jesus did when he was on trial? When they gave him slaps in the face. Jesus says, whoever wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Isn't that what Jesus did? As he sat dying on the cross and they cast lots for his garments. He says, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. I'm not quite sure how far it was that Jesus carried his cross, but he carried his cross. And he carried it as far as he had to achieve the forgiveness for those who were crucifying him. When we treat others well who are bad to us, we make ourselves like the Son of God himself. Now, at this point, when we're thinking about turning the other cheek after we're being slapped, that little three-year-old inside of us that we talked about, it's throwing a temper tantrum. It's saying, that's not fair, that's not fair, that's not fair. I can't even imagine turning the other cheek when someone slaps me. I can't even imagine just giving in and giving my stuff away to someone who wants to sue me. That doesn't make any sense. What person in their right mind would behave like that? And it's not just that it's hard, but as many people alluded to earlier, there are some people in this world that would look at a command like that and they would say, it's not just hard, it's the wrong way to be. Like you, when you act like that, it is the wrong thing to do. It is unwise to be a turn your cheek kind of person. Yes, sir, Mr. Graham. Certainly, absolutely true. And so what you have in the example of Gandhi, what you have in the example of Martin Luther King, you have the example of someone turning the other cheek, not returning evil for evil, and getting a good result out of that, right? And that's the question I wanted to ask you. Why do some people, some worldly people, they would look at this and they would say, that's not going to work. That's not the right way to do it. That's not wise. And what might their objection be? Why would somebody say, you should not be a turn the other cheek kind of person. You're going to have to talk up. I got water. Yeah, absolutely. That's one of the things I wrote down. Look, some people in the world are going to look at that and they're going to say, look, you're making yourself a doormat. And when you do that, you know what they're going to do? They're just going to keep pummeling you. They're just going to keep rolling over you, right? And so you need to make sure that you're not, because as long as you turn the other cheek, as long as you go the second mile, people are just going to, they're going to use and abuse you for the rest of your life. What else might somebody say? Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. And so what Ray is saying is when we succumb to that, what we're doing is we're actually demeaning ourselves. And that's the other thing I had in my notes, is some people might look at this, and it's a reference that Ethan said earlier, some people might look at this and say, look, when you're a turn the other cheek kind of person, that's beneath your dignity, right? No self-respecting person would let themselves get slapped twice without doing anything about it. But to both of those objections, the idea I'm going to get rolled over and the idea that it's demeaning to me, neither one of those objections really stand up. Because you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, look, when you turn the other cheek, it makes you like God. And you know, I can think of nothing more dignified than to do something that makes me like God. And what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, when I am that kind of person that does not return evil for evil, what it does is it heaps burning coals on their head. What it actually does when I act like that is it causes the other person to be ashamed of the way they've been acting. And it enhances our relationship. And to the point of what Mr. Graham was saying earlier, we see that in the example of Gandhi, right? And we see that in the example of the civil rights movement. Absolutely. But there's something else that I want to say. I want you to see what Jesus says next. Jesus says, look, I'm asking you to do this thing. I'm asking you to be like God. And I want you to understand why I'm asking you to be this kind of person in my kingdom. And this is the reason Jesus gives in verse 46. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? What point do you think Jesus is trying to make in those verses with those questions? What's his point? Yeah, Christians are called to a higher service than what we see in people in the world. Megan, was that what you were going to say? You're going to say something else. Absolutely. And the way that we respond, we show people Christ. We are called to a higher standard, and it does shine our light brighter when we respond in a way like this. And that's what Jesus' point is. That's exactly right. That look, if you don't do these things, if you don't walk the second mile, if you don't turn the other cheek, if you don't give to him who wants to sue you, then you're actually no different than the people in this world. And I think we should think about that and let that sink in. That at the end of the day, we need to think about whether we're adopting God's standard with how we treat other people or whether we're just adopting the same standard as the world with how we treat other people. Jesus says, look, tax collectors love the people who love them, don't they? And so if you only love the people who are nice to you, then how are you different than a tax collector? In Gentiles, they greet your brethren. They greet their brethren. They're nice to their brothers and sisters. And so if you're only nice to your brothers and sisters, if you only greet them, then how are you different than the heathen Gentiles? Tax collectors and Gentiles. Maybe that's a little bit of a dated language. What might that sound like in our time? Mob bosses and drug cartels love those who love them, don't they? And so if we only do that, how are we different than they? White supremacists greet their brothers. And so if we only greet our brothers, how are we different than them? Yes, sir.
Oh. 5:21, it says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will keep burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So basically, like, what Matt was saying was, when you do something nice for somebody that's your enemy, it actually kind of hits back harder than if you were to do something mean to them. Like, it upsets them more that you were actually being kind to them, and they see, like, their flaw in how they were treating you, and like that kind of sends a more powerful message. If you don't speak to like their level by retaliating.
Absolutely. We don't stoop to their level, and it sends a more powerful message when we don't retaliate in that way, but when we act with kindness. Yes, sir, Mr. Graham.
When we're taught to love our enemies, and my first thought is that's such a hard thing to do, and I do that. I just need to remember this. The love that's being talked about there is the agapeo, and I'm agapeo with my enemy. It doesn't mean that I have the warm, fuzzy, affectionate feeling for my enemy. We can do that. But that we, an act of choice, we do kind things for, we speak kindly to, we can love our enemy in that sense.
Absolutely, absolutely. Do kind things for them, love them in that way. Absolutely. And so Jesus is challenging us to think about what our standard is, to think about whether or not we are holding ourselves to a higher, more holy standard of behavior, or whether without realizing it, we're really just keeping ourselves to the same standard as the world. You think you've done something amazing when you show love for your friend? Everybody does that. You think that you've done something amazing when you greet someone who's your brother? Everybody does that. If that's all we do, and those are the only people that we love, how are we different than the world? How have we set ourselves apart? A long time ago in America, a terrible, horrid law was passed. And I believe, my research could be wrong on this, I believe that it was in the 1890s in Louisiana that our country or that state passed the separate but equal clause. Now, who knows what that was? What did that law say? Separate but equal clause. What did it say? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, it legalized segregation, right? So we're going to separate the white people from the black people, and they're not going to have the same stuff. I mean, they're not going to use the same stuff, but they'll have two different sets of it, and it'll be separate, so they won't be together, but it'll be equal, right? It'll be the same quality. And of course, as my history teacher liked to say in high school, it was always separate. It was never, never equal. But I want you to think about that idea, separate but equal. Separate but equal. And I got to tell you, I wonder sometimes if we as Christians truly do live a separate but equal lifestyle to the world. Maybe we don't hang out with the world. Maybe we don't flock together. Maybe we really don't know the world or greet the world. But at the end of the day, our standard of behavior is the same as the world. Because when we're slapped, we slap back. And when we're sued, we sue back. And when we're forced to go 1 mile, we don't go two. And so we have to ask ourselves, that's what the question of Jesus is imploring us to ask. What more are you doing than others? What more are you doing than others? Are you holding yourself to a higher standard than the world in how you treat other people? Or are you really just treating everybody the way the world treats everybody? Loving those who love you and being evil to those who have been evil to you? I think that's an important question for us to ask. Now, we've got 10 minutes left, which I'm really excited about. Because I do think, having said that about this specific aspect of how we treat other people, I do think that we could take this same question and we can zoom out from it and ask it in a bunch of different scenarios, okay? I wonder if, and we know that we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be different from the world in all different sorts of ways. And we've talked about how we're supposed to be different in how we treat our enemies tonight. But we know we're supposed to be different in more ways than just that. So I wonder if we zoomed out a little bit and we asked this question from a larger perspective, I wonder what we would find. In all these different areas of our life where we're supposed to be different, what more are you doing than others? So will you indulge me as I ask a few questions tonight, a few pointed questions about the way that we live our lives and whether or not we're living separate but equal from the world? Let me ask you this first of all. When it comes to how you handle your anger, what more are you doing than others? When it comes to how you handle your anger, what more are you doing than others? How do people in the world handle their anger? When somebody in the world, some worldly person is angry, what do? Huh? Strike back, right? I'm going to strike back. I'm going to get you back, right? And we understand that impulse, right? I want to slap back at somebody. I understand that. But is that what you do? How do you handle your anger? How's a Christian supposed to handle their anger according to what the Word of God says? Be angry and do not sin, right? Ephesians 4, verse 26. And so when you are angry, what more are you doing than others? And when you have a desire to lust, what more are you doing than others? When somebody in the world is tempted sexually, what do they do? What's the response of the world to a sexual temptation, especially in our world today? I got it louder. I'm sorry. Yeah, I act on it, right? Because we live in the age of sexual liberation, right? Nobody should tell me that what I want to do in this endeavor is wrong or anything. I should be able to do whatever I want to do if it is a sexual desire. That's how our world acts. How should Christians act? Our body's a temple. That's 1 Corinthians 6, right? Flee immorality. Absolutely. Do you not know that you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. And so let me ask you, when it comes to a situation like that, how do you handle it? What more are you doing than others when you feel lust? How about this one? When you choose your entertainment, what more are you doing than others? How do unbelievers choose their entertainment? How do worldly people decide what they're going to watch or what they're going to listen to? Huh? Yeah, I think that's pretty much it, especially in our world today. There's really no boundaries with that, right? As long as it entertains me, as long as it's interesting to me, it could be something as disgusting as Game of Thrones, right? And if it's interesting to me and it keeps my attention, I'm gonna go after it. It doesn't really matter. How do Christians choose their entertainment? Proverbs 4:23, right? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. We protect our heart, or at least we're supposed to. We're careful about what we put into our minds because we understand that it's going to come out in our actions. And so when it comes to how you choose your entertainment, what more are you doing than others? Are you living to the standard of the world and just doing whatever is interesting to you? Or are you actually guarding your heart like a Christian should? We could ask that question about so many more things. When you see wickedness, when you see someone doing something that you know is wrong, what more are you doing than others? How does the world respond? How does the world respond when they see someone doing something that they think is wrong? Okay, well, I guess depending on what we're talking about, right? I guess there's two sides of that. If you're doing something that is really culturally unacceptable, then that's when, like, the cancel culture comes in and people try to destroy you, right? Lots of examples of that. But let's say something that's not quite so culturally inappropriate. What if you're doing something that I just see and I think, you probably shouldn't do that? How do most worldly people respond? Say again? Yeah, right? I'm going to let you do you, right? And so we see both sides of that coin. You're right, Simon, but we see both sides of that coin, don't we? If you're doing something that I think is wrong and I'm like, I wouldn't do that. I really don't think you should do that. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut about it. That's how many worldly people respond. I'm going to let you do you, right? You're going to answer for God. You worry about yourself. I'll worry about myself. And in a lot of things, that's how our culture responds. I see you doing something wicked. I'm just going to let you do it. I'm going to worry about me. But Christians respond differently, don't they? Christians, when they see something wrong, it is their job, according to Ephesians 5 and verse 11, to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. To rebuke and reproof and try to bring people back, with all gentleness, of course. And so when you see someone engaging in wickedness, what more are you doing than others? Are you just like the people in the world, not trying to rock the boat because it might upset a friendship? Or are you doing what Christ would have you do and trying to bring people back from their sins? And when it comes to forgiveness, what more are you doing than others? When the world is offended by somebody, they are not quick to forgive. They withhold their forgiveness. They make people wait to be forgiven until they've paid back what they owe them because they hurt that other person so much. But Christians are different. We are kind-hearted, tender-hearted. We forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave us, Ephesians 4:32. So when it comes to forgiveness, what more are you doing than others? Do you forgive the way that a Christian should forgive, or do you forgive more like the world forgives? I think that's a question that we should ask ourselves in many different arenas of our life. What more am I doing than others? Am I just living my life like a worldly person in a different spot? Am I just living separate but equal? Or do I truly live a different kind of life where I hold myself to a higher standard, the standard that Christ holds me to? Because I'm a Christian and I'm a part of his kingdom, what more are you doing than others? That's all I have for you tonight. I hope that you'll think about that. And not just about the examples that we gave, but about different areas of your life. I hope you'll continue to ask that question. What more am I doing than others? Next class, we're going to be in Luke chapter 16. And we're going to discuss one of the most mysterious characters in the Gospels. We're going to discuss the parable of the unrighteous steward, and we'll talk about this question. If you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? So Luke 16, we'll be there next Wednesday, Lord willing. Nope, we'll be there 2 Wednesdays from now, because next Wednesday is VBS, all right? So you have 2 weeks to figure out what's going on with the unjust steward. All right, hope to see you then. Thank you for class.